Now, the reason we're doing this series of sermons in the Gospel of John, looking at different encounters of Jesus with people, is to help us get a fuller picture of who Jesus is. We could look at his teachings or look at the things he does in the Bible, but it's often when we see him encountering a real person, having a real conversation, that we can get inside the real man to find out what he was really like. I was fascinated yesterday to pick up in the Times an article by Tony Hall, I think works for the BBC World Service, which he speaks of the events of last week. He wrote this: "The BBC is wedded to the notion of accurate reporting, making sense of a story through marshalling specialist knowledge. This is at the core. But last week we learnt a tough lesson. We learnt that emotion has its political dimension, that by giving voice on our airwaves to ordinary individuals' thoughts and feelings, we could get at some kind of truth, which would otherwise elude us, no matter how many facts we assembled." Now, over these lunchtime services over the next few months, we're aiming to get closer to the truth about the person of Jesus, about this man who has had more impact on the world than any human being, past, present, and obviously also in the future. So we're going to look at this story of Jesus meeting a skeptic, Nathanael. We're going to look at Nathanael the man, Philip the friend, and Jesus the mediator. First of all, Nathanael the man, verses 43 to 46. "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?' Philip asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip." Now, we don't know a lot about this man Nathanael from the Bible. He's only mentioned twice in the Bible, once here and once at the very end. In John chapter 21, we read that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee, the same place that the famous wedding took place, where Jesus changed the water to the wine. We're looking at that next week. So he came from Cana, and we discover he's probably a fisherman, for there he is at the end of beginning of John 21, with his friends Simon, Peter, John and Andrew fishing at the point that Jesus appears to them after he's risen from the dead. So we know he's from Cana, he's probably a fisherman. But one thing we can be sure of what this man is like, it seems he was something of a skeptic. Here we see his friend Philip coming to him with what he thought was great news that Nathanael will just jump at. He says, "The one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, we've found him." Now, the order of these words in the Greek implies it was likely that Philip and Nathanael were friends who had spent many hours previously poring over the Old Testament to learn what it said about the coming of the Messiah. Apparently, rabbis say that there's over 450 references in the Old Testament to the coming of the Christ, or the Messiah, the one who will restore Israel. And it seems that Philip and Nathanael would have spent many hours studying the Old Testament books, looking to understand about the Messiah. And so Philip comes to his friend and says, "The search is now over. We've found him." But look at Nathanael's response. Verse 46. "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" he says. Now, there's no evidence that Nazareth was a particularly terrible place or infamous in some way. It was just an ordinary town in Galilee. So what Nathanael seems to be saying in this response is, we understand from the Old Testament that the Messiah is going to be an impressive figure. How could he possibly come from such an insignificant town like Nazareth? And one may see just a hint of small town rivalry coming from Cana and hearing about Nazareth. It won't come from there, surely. Nazareth, you've got to be kidding. He was a skeptic. Now, we need to point out at this point, there's nothing wrong, as it were, with skepticism. we all need at times a dose of healthy scepticism. For there is much in this world that is untrue, and it's out to deceive us. So we need to be healthily sceptical. Jesus himself told his disciples to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. That is, we're not called to be gullible simpletons, but to use our minds to discern the truth. But there is a difference between healthy scepticism and the scepticism that begins with a mind closed to anything but its own preconceived prejudices and unbelief. As someone once said, the greatest friend of truth is time, her greatest enemy is prejudice, but her greatest companion is humility. So the greatest danger is not a scepticism based on reasonable doubt, but a scepticism based on prejudice. And it's so often prejudice that holds people back from discovering the truth about God and Jesus. But listen to this promise from the Bible, from Proverbs 2. The promise is, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The truth of the Bible is that there is truth available if we are but willing to be open to it and search it out, putting our prejudices and preconceptions to one side. So, Nathanael the man. Secondly, Philip the friend. Verses 46 to 49. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Having spoken to Nathanael and heard his sceptical response, what does Philip do? He doesn't try to browbeat him or dragoon him to believe in Jesus. He simply invites him to see Jesus for himself. Now, people often say the three most powerful words that a person can say are the words, I love you. And there's much truth in that. But here are another three powerful words that we can say to somebody that can transform their lives. Come and see. Come and see. Indeed, not just I love you, but come and see the one who loves you even more, God himself. And this is how Philip was a real friend to Nathanael. He was willing to show his friend the great truth that he'd discovered. The old commentator J.C. Ryle says this, if Philip had reproved Nathanael's unbelief, he might have driven him back for many a day. If Philip had reasoned with him, he might have failed to convince him, or he might have confirmed him in his doubts. But by inviting him to prove the matter for himself, he showed his entire confidence in the truth of his own assertion and his willingness to have it tested and proved. And the result shows the wisdom of Philip's words. The Christian who does most good to souls, says Ryle, is often the simple believer who says to their friends, I have found a saviour, come and see him. And look what results from Philip's invitation. We see Nathanael takes up the invitation and he goes to Jesus, but before he can say a word to Jesus, Jesus himself confronts him and says, aha, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Jesus can see through this man and know that here is a sincere person. The word for false there in the Greek refers to the bait that was on the end of a hook, as a fisherman would know. And Jesus is saying, here is somebody who's not out to hook people up, as it were, but he's a genuine, sincere person. This is who you are, Nathanael. Or if he was a fisherman, you might say, Jesus was saying, there's nothing fishy about you, Nathanael. Now this totally disarms Nathanael. He's surprised that Jesus would know something about his inner character. "How do you know me?" he says in verse 48. And Jesus answers, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now this is a rather puzzling reply to us. It obviously meant something to Nathanael because we see in later verses how it changed his view of Jesus right around. It seems that Jesus here is speaking of an event that occurred prior to Philip speaking to Nathanael about Jesus. Now in the New Testament period, the fig tree with its broad shady leaves was a favourite place for people to study and meditate and pray. And so possibly it was that as Nathanael was studying his Bible or praying under the shade of the fig tree, he'd had some special insight or understanding or experience of God's presence, something he thought no one else would know about. But Jesus knew about it. See, Jesus here is saying, "I'm no mere Nazarene as you describe me. I am somebody who can see right into a person's heart." And for Nathanael, this was all the proof he needed. He responds with those great words in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael realises that Jesus is unique. He realises that here in Jesus is somebody who is the ruler over all Israel. And as we see at the very end of John, when we see him with the disciples, he was willing to take Jesus as his own ruler in his life. And he followed him from this point onwards. And all this because his friend Philip issued him the simple invitation, "Come and see." I guess the challenge at this point for us is, can we be that sort of friend for others? Can we be the sort of friend who will say to folk, "Come and see what I've discovered about Jesus, about the meaning to life," encouraging them to come and hear talks like this at All Souls or in your own church, to know about the Lord. So we've got Nathanael the man, Philip the friend, and thirdly, Jesus the mediator. Verses 50 to 51. Jesus said, "Nathanael, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that." And he added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Having heard Nathanael's confession, Jesus wants him to see, "Nathanael, this is only the beginning of what you will see. You've been impressed by one aspect of me, but there is much more that you will see in the future. You'll see even greater things than these." And then he tells this, he speaks about the Son of Man having these angels ascend and descend on him. What's he mean by this? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a story of a man called Jacob who was a bit of a trickster, and he deceived his father and ran away from his father. And he fell asleep and had a dream and saw a ladder stretching from heaven to earth with angels going up and down this ladder. And the purpose of that dream in the Old Testament for Jacob was to remind him, "Jacob, despite the fact that you're a trickster, God is still with you." Now Jesus is saying to somebody here who is not a trickster, to Nathanael, who he said, in whom there is nothing false like Jacob, "Jacob, let me show you, I'll tell you of something greater. You will see me, the Son of Man. I am, as it were, that ladder, the connection between heaven and earth. I am the one who will bring God to man, the truths of heaven to earth. I am the mediator between heaven and earth." Now Nathanael, of course, didn't know at what point he would see this. Will he actually see this vision? I think he's referring there to the cross. But on the cross of Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, that was the point, as it were, where heaven was fully open and the point whereby we are able to go to God in heaven through the cross. People over the ages have thought that by their own efforts they can attain heaven. But Jesus reminds us here that with us it's humanly impossible. We cannot open heaven by ourselves. God has to open heaven, and the way he has done it is through the person of Jesus. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus, the mediator. Let me conclude. The story of a skeptic called Nathanael. Why has John included this story in his gospel? He tells us at the very end of his gospel. He said, "All these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John, the gospel writer's intention is to present Jesus in such a way through ordinary human encounters that we who hear of these encounters might come to believe in Jesus. This is why the story's here, that we might believe in this same Jesus, that we might see for ourselves that Jesus was no ordinary Nazarene, but the very Son of God, the Lord of us all, our ladder to God. It's not a simple, easy believism. You might remember the story of the Queen saying to Alice in Wonderland how she believed 6 impossible things a day. Nathanael didn't believe this because he was gullible. He was naturally a skeptic. But he believed because he was confronted with the reality of Jesus. And he could not ignore that reality. And that's our aims over these next few weeks, that we might be confronted with the reality of who Jesus is, that we might be open to it, and through being open to what we hear about him, come to trust him more. Let's bow our head for prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this story of this encounter with Nathanael was recorded for us, that we might see Jesus speaking to an ordinary man just like us, at times skeptical about what we see in this world. Thank you for Philip's determination to say to his friend, "Come and see for yourself." Lord, may we be like Philip, and if we're Christians, invite our friends to come and see. And Lord, if we don't yet know you, grant us the strength and the ability to see for ourselves, to look at the evidence, that we might come to know who you really are through Christ our Lord. Amen.